which speaks of sacrifice. There's where the multitude came, and there's where the Savior of sinners came. He came to that crowd that was in need. Everyone was in need. Yet there's where the Lord Jesus came. He came to the place where the sheep were brought to be cleansed. Why didn't he go to the palace? Why did he not go to the rich and the educated, the wealthy, the noble? No, he didn't. He went to that place of need. He went to that place of sacrifice. He was the sheep who was led to the slaughter. How wonderful, there's one exception in connection with the Lord Jesus. He didn't have to be cleansed or washed in that pool. He was already the sinless, spotless Son of God. And there he went, and this man was healed. One out of a multitude. And today, only a few are being saved. One here, one there. Here's the place of mercy, Bethesda, where you may find mercy. Regardless of your need, you may have that need met tonight. And then the next place, Bethabara. We read about that in verse 44, is it not? These things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan, verse 28 of chapter 1. These things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. What does this mean? Beth, the house, passage. That's the remaining part. Bara means passage or a ford. And that's understandable because here, at this ford, John was baptized. John was baptized. It's the house of the passage. Or the house of obedience. After a person saved, then he comes to the house of obedience. The house of the passage, where you pass from being a disobedient Christian to an obedient one in being baptized. For it was here that John was baptizing. And if you're a child of God and you haven't yet been baptized by immersion, you're an unbelieving believer. And following baptism is the Lord's Supper, where you meet on the first day of the week to remember the Lord Jesus Christ. Christian, have you come to Bethabara, the house of the passage? You can even apply this to the unsaved. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. From an unbelieving sinner to a believing one, in salvation by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and being saved. And so you have Bethabara, the house of passage, the passage of the four, where you have submission. Now, in connection with the first text, you have submission. And if you want to go back to a title for Bethel, you have El Bethel, sovereignty, the supreme one. Then you have, in connection with Bethesda, you have the house of mercy, salvation. Here you have submission. After you're saved, submission to the will of God in baptism and the Lord's Supper. Then furthermore, you have Bethlehem, and certainly we've had that to the town brought before us the last few days, and this is what I intended speaking on 2 weeks ago, but I didn't get to it. Bethlehem. What does Bethlehem mean? Bethlehem means the house of bread. The house of bread. What do we read? Hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem, where David was? And Bethlehem means the house of bread. But there's another significant point in connection with Bethlehem. There was a well at Bethlehem. And you remember how David thirsted for the waters of the well of Bethlehem his ancient town, the town where he grew up, eventually to be called the House of David. Yes, it was that water that he wanted to slake his thirst. And three of his great and noble men broke through the garrison of the Philistines, and they got some of that water and brought it to David. And David would not drink it, it was too sacred. Poured it out as unto the Lord. So you have bread and water in connection with Bethlehem. Here you have sustenance. You're sustained. What does the Lord Jesus Christ say in chapter 6 and verse 57? As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. Christ is the bread from heaven, the house of bread that they had. Not only bread, but water. Christ says, I am the living bread. And he says, I am the living water also. And here at Bethlehem, you have sustenance. How are we as Christians sustained? We are sustained by feeding on the Scriptures. Feeding on the person of Christ as he's found in the Scriptures, as the Spirit of God opens him up to our thirsty and hungry hearts. This is how we're sustained as Christians. So often you find young Christians and they're not going on too well. But all you've got to do is put your finger right on the trouble. Are you still reading the New Testament? Are you still reading the Word of God as avidly as you did when you were first saved? Are you still spending as much time in prayer? Are you still witnessing for Christ as you did when you first hung? Oh, no. They're losing strength spiritually. They're not being sustained from day to day. Not that the source is not available. Christ is always available. The Scriptures are here for you and for me to feed upon. And the only way you're going to be sustained is by feeding upon the Word from day to day. Feeding upon the person of Christ as he's found in the Word and as he's opened up to you by the Spirit of God. Yes, what did David say? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures, there's the Word. And he leadeth me beside the still waters, there's the Spirit. And in connection with Bethlehem, you have the house of bread and the house of water, the well of Bethlehem. Sustained by the Word of God and the Spirit of God. Then you have Bethesda. In chapter 1 and verse 44. Now Philip was of Bethesda, the city of Andrew and Peter. This was a little fishing village. And it says Bethesda, meaning the house of nets. That's very significant. I have never preached on this here in Albany before. I just saw it only 2 or 3 weeks ago and looked up these scriptures and the location and their meaning. And then I tried to arrange a word beginning with S running throughout them all, which I'm giving to you. But here's the house of nets. Now, first of all, we find salvation in connection with Bethesda, the house of mercy. If we find the house of the passage in connection with Bethabara, here you have submission to the Word of God. And then if you come to Bethlehem, the house of bread and of water where we're sustained. What have we got here beginning with S? Service. Soul winning. The house of nets. That was Bethesda. Notice what happened, Bethesda. There Andrew findeth Simon. Jesus findeth Philip. Philip findeth Nathanael. This is the chapter of the finding. Finding. My wonderful to find a hungry soul. Find someone and bring that one to Christ. Ah, it's a grand experience, isn't it? The house of the nets, or the house of servants, looking for others and bringing others to our Lord Jesus Christ. Then we come to Bethany. And it seems strange that Bethany is mentioned so many times in the New Testament. Bethany, Bethany. The Lord must have loved Bethany. He visited there quite frequently. In the house of Mary and Martha and of Lazarus, we read that. How wonderful this little place was. Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and Martha. In chapter 11 and verse 1. Strange as it may seem, the name here means the house of dates. The house of dates. You know, when they picked dates, and evidently there were lots of dates in a little grove or orchard on the slopes of the Mount of Olives where Bethany was. And when those dates are picked, they're pressed, they're packed. You know what it is to go to the store and get a pound of dates, and they're pressed together. You can hardly break them asunder. Here you have pressure. What was Bethany? Bethany was the house of suffering and sorrow. If those dates could speak, they would cry out against the pressure. Even the stone, the pits, as we say, the very heart is taken out of them. Then they're pressed. Yes, sometimes God's people know something of Bethany, the place of sorrow. Following service, you have sorrow. You have suffering. I wonder if you realize that. The place of suffering, pressure. You know, God's people sometimes are put in this house of suffering and of sorrow. Need I remind you of the sorrow that came to Mary and Martha when Lazarus died? But there are lessons here for Christians. Strange as they seem, Dr. Williams, of many years ago in Atlanta, was a godly man. And he was struggling to get into a deeper spiritual life. Although a saved man and a preacher, he wasn't satisfied. He knew he was saved, but he was longing for victory over sin. He was longing for victory over the world. He was longing for more power to preach the word of God and help God's people and win souls to Christ. God has strange ways sometimes of teaching his people lessons. Dr. Williams went to a big exhibition, and he stopped at a booth where a man was, and this man, he was a potter, and he was making things out of clay, and he stood there, and he watched. And he took that big lump, that ugly lump of clay, and he put it upon the wheel, or the lathe, as they call it. And he was amazed as he saw that potter come forth with a beautiful vase called the Corinthian vase, one of the most beautiful. And after the crowd that stood there admired it, he crumbled it all up again, and he mixed it with the other mass of clay that he had. Then he takes practically the same lump up again, pours some additional clay, and he went to work again. This time, he made an Egyptian, the old-style Egyptian vase, worth a lot of money. It wasn't as good as the Corinthian vase. And after the crowd admired this piece of handiwork, he took that same piece of clay and he crumbled it up. This time he made a common plate. A common plate. And as this Dr. Williams watched intently, he thought, is this a lesson, an object lesson from God to me? I want to be a Corinthian day, something attractive, something that will draw people's attention. Well, I wouldn't mind being a Corinthian day. And I wouldn't mind being an Egyptian day. But just a common plate. Well, I don't see much about that. And then, to his surprise, it almost seemed bad taste that that potter took that same clay and he crumbled it up again. What do you think he made? A spittoon. It seemed bad taste, and the doctor almost turned to me. He thought, what's the meaning of it? And a voice came to him, Williams, you've been struggling for a deeper life with God. What do you want to be? That beautiful Corinthian day, Egyptian day, the common platter, or do you want to be a spittoon? Oh, you mean something for men to spit at? Filthy men to spit at? Yes, because your Lord was spit on. Wicked men spit in his face. And he took it. And he didn't say a word. Are you willing to become Christ-like in that fashion? When you are, then I'll use you. Ah, yes, the house of suffering. The house of sorrow. And in these ways, God makes us channels of blessing, vessels that he can use as seemeth good to the potter to make. Oh, so often we pray, Lord, make me a blessing. I want to be more Christ-like. Are you willing to pay the price to be Christ-like? It'll cost. It'll cost self. Well, that's the price. One of the lessons of Bethany. And also affliction is associated with Bethany in that these dear sisters lost their brother. But in that chapter, if you would read it through, you'll find connected with this sorrow and suffering, you have some things about the Lord Jesus that are very noticeable. You have, first of all, his love. Now, Jesus loved Lazarus, Martha, and Mary. And then you have his sympathy. Jesus wept. Jesus wept. Then you have the display of his power. Lazarus come forth. There are many things here. You have his word. The master has come and calleth for thee. Martha said to Mary, hear this call. First his love, then his call, then his sympathy, then his power. And you know the joy that came to them when the Lord Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. But Bethany also became the house of worship. For in chapter 12, there they made him a supper. Martha served. Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table. But Mary sat at his feet and heard his word. Where's the best place? Oh, it was wonderful to serve the Lord as this, like Martha. Of course, it's essential. But here is Lazarus, and he sat at the table with him, undoubtedly sitting right at his side. And we don't read that Lazarus said a word. He didn't speak a word as far as he knows. He sat beside Jesus, a monument of his grace and power, his miraculous power. And Mary came not for Jesus' sake only, but to see Lazarus, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Oh yes, are we sitting so close to the Lord? We're becoming like him. And we're associated with him. They came not for Jesus' sake only, but for Lazarus' sake, to see him. And when they decided to crucify Jesus, undoubtedly they hated Lazarus as well. And the closer you get to Jesus Christ, the more the world will hate you. For he says, marvel not if the world hates you. It hated me before it hated you. But here you find first service in Martha, second fellowship in connection with Lazarus, who sat at the table with him and had Mary sitting at his feet. Martha standing up, looking down at Jesus. Lazarus was silent, looking straight at him, but Mary was at his feet, looking up. There she broke her alabaster box and poured it upon his feet. This is worship. This is worship. Talking to Brother McCartney the other day up in Winsboro, we were talking about how precious worship was, and is. He said, Brother Lester, you know, if I had my choice to be a preacher the rest of my life or to be a priest, he said, I'd choose being a priest. If I had my choice, you're going to have one or the other, to preach the rest of your life or remember the Lord the first day of the week. You can't have both, although we can in a proper order. Bill said, I'd choose being a priest. God gets more out of me as a priest than he does a preacher. Sitting at his feet on Sunday morning, breaking our alabaster box. This is Bethany. This is worship. And here's where you have satisfaction. We didn't put this in our ad in the paper. It came to me after the word satisfaction. Oh, yes, after service comes Sodom, and then satisfaction, sitting at Jesus' feet, hearing his words, and worshiping him. What more do you need to satisfy your soul in this world of sin and Sodom and shame than occupation with our Lord Jesus Christ? But then you also have something else here in connection with Bethany, separation. And this one you'll find in the last chapter of Luke. He took them out as far as to Bethany. And as he lifted up his hands in blessing, he was taken from them up into heaven. He was taken from them. Well, that's what it says. And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them, and it came to pass while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. You know, a little while ago, as I sat over there, I turned to my Bible to see if I were right in the next verse. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. Great joy. Why, he's gone. How could they rejoice? Why, he's leaving him. We'll never see him here on earth again. He's gone. And yet they rejoice. Rejoice at his going, his departure. Yes, they rejoice. Because they were given a message. This same Jesus shall so come in like manner as your seen goes. Separation and his second coming are linked together. I was also thinking here just a few minutes ago, that sat over there, flashed in my mind when I thought of this. I was talking to Mr. Hollingsworth and Bill McCarthy the other day about the funeral of Mr. Innes, Jim Innes, known to a number of us here. And I said, well, and both of them spoke at the funeral. And I asked them about the funeral. Well, Virgil says, you know, it was more like a celebration than a funeral. The boys, they got three boys, their wives. His wife, of course, is in the hospital with the mind of an 8-year-old child. But the family went around, were around there with no tears. They were rejoicing. Their godly father had gone home to be with the Lord. With great joy. Oh, yes, there's a separation. But it's only for a little while. And when we know where they're going and where they've gone, why should we sorrow? We're going to see them again when Jesus Christ comes. And so you have in connection with Bethany. Here it was when he was taken from them. And here is where he's coming back to earth again. When he comes for his own, he's coming to the air. But I find in my Bible that his feet are going to stand on the Mount of Olives. And that's right where Bethany is, on the slope of the Mount of Olives. And Jesus Christ, in a day to come, when he comes for his church, then he's coming with his church. And his feet shall touch in that day the Mount of Olives. And it'll cleave in the midst. And if you want further detail on that, you get it in Ezekiel 47, where that beautiful river opens up from the house of God. And a river, pure river, flows out from under the altar. It's a millennium sea. And all the beautiful thoughts relative to that river. Where did it come from? The top of the Mount of Olives. It was set down the tree, and that was the valley where the river flew. His feet touched the Mount of Olives. So he's coming back into this little place, the Mount of Olives. And what a glad and happy day that will be when he comes. Yes, in Bethany we see Christ as the hope of the church. One was left. But he's coming back, and we're waiting, very expecting his return will come for us. Then, when he regroups his forces in the air, he's coming in judgment, at least 7 years later, in judgment upon the earth. Where do you find that? Here it is, in Zechariah 14. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh. And thy spoils shall be divided in the midst of thee, for I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem, on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst of us toward the east and toward the west. How prominent is Bethany in connection with these little towns beginning with Beth? We started with Bethel in the Old Testament, or El Bethel, the house of God. And we as Christians are going right back to El Bethel. For the Lord Jesus said in John 14, in my Father's house, here we are, back to the house of God. In my Father's house there are many mansions, if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Where I am, there you may be also. Now, the other day, I don't know whether it was here in Albany, I presume it was, someone asked me if I had read in the paper about that sign, unusual sign of a cross in the church window. I suppose some of you saw it. It's been in several papers and magazines. That this cross appears. Quite a few people have seen it. And it seems to come and go. And this part person said to me, do you think that's a sign of the latter day? Well, I said, if it is a sign, it's looking at the straw in the wind instead of the hurricane. It's a very small. Why will people take something like that? Something like a cross appearing that possibly eventually will be explained. Maybe it's something in the glass or the reflection of light that's causing it. I don't think that God's putting it there. People will take note of something like that and they'll miss the big indications of the end time. Revelation chapter 4, you'll see these horses beginning to gather, to gallop across the scene in these four horses. But that's what those horses mean. Man cannot cope with horses. A horse is too powerful. And today we have movements on this earth, and they're beyond human control. Man can't cope with them. We think all the political forces and movements that are abroad in the land, and no one man can stop. We think the violence, oh yes, that steed of violence of galloping unchecked across the world, out of control, out of control. We think also of another force, war and famine. And this is what it is saying. We think, too, of a force of increased knowledge in the latter days. Man has come up with more in the last 50 years than in the whole human race prior to it. In almost every field, an increase of knowledge. And an increase of infidelity. When the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith on the earth? Infidelity, unbelief. Also ungodliness. Ungodliness. As it was in the days of Noah, and as it was in the days of Lot, oh, the filth, the corruption of those days. Five times over, you read in Jude about Enoch and what he says about those ungodly people in those ungodly days, and that's what marked the antediluvians prior to the flood. And then we see about Sodom and Gomorrah, how Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation, not only their filthy conversation, but their filthy behavior. As it was then, so shall it be. And all the tide of wickedness, immorality, the sweeping the world. Famines of earthquakes. Do you know we've had more famines in the last 50 and more earthquakes in the last 50 years than at any time in the last 2,000 years? Here they're happening all around. Think of it. One out in California and we'll find it. What does the Lord say is going to happen in the latter days? These very things, earthquakes, famines, pestilence. Do you know that some of our major nations have got germs for which they haven't come up with antibiotic for it? Or something to fight it, a serum to fight it. If it breaks loose, it may take those in the laboratory weeks to find an antidote for it. Ah, yes, we're living in wicked days when men can unleash and let loose powers with which other men cannot cope. Then we think of the Jews going back to Palestine and the gathering of the forces there. All preparatory to the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ. Don't worry about that little light star or cross that seems to appear in some church. Look at these big signs and indications, these big movements that you can't deny that are worldwide. And judge by them as to whether we're near the end or not. I say yes. you're near the end. Soon you'll come, and soon you'll go. Those of us who are saved. Then we shall return with him when his feet shall stand in that coming day. What memories will be his when his feet touch the Mount of Olives and it departs asunder? Here's where he met Martha and Mary and Lazarus. Here's the little town on the slopes of the Mount of Olives where he loved to visit. He's coming back to that spot. What a glad day it will be when we have his people. Washed in his precious blood shall come with him when all nations shall be gathered around that area in the very Armageddon when the Son of God with the sword that proceeded out of his mouth unleashes heaven artillery for the destruction of all those armies. Then our triumphant Christ with his triumphant church shall enter into that glorious day of the millennium. In that coming day, that very mount will be the center of rule, the administration of our Lord Jesus Christ. What precious memories linger and cluster around the Mount of Olives. I trust that these thoughts on these deaths linger with us. First of all, that death of the house of mercy, Bethesda. There you have salvation. And then that the barren submission, the house of the passage. Then Bethlehem, the house of sustenance, bread and water. Then death, Bethesda, the house of nets. Here's service. Then Bethany. Here you have sorrow. Here you have suffering. Here you have affliction. Here you have his sympathy. Here you have his love. Here you have his departure. But here you have his return. As we see the Lord Jesus and his relationship to little Bethany, how we can thank God for that little word, death. The house that meets every need of every sinner who will receive the Savior who was so closely identified with these various places that we've mentioned here tonight. The Lord Jesus never left Palestine during his 33 and a half years. He didn't travel abroad. He stayed on that little piece of land known as Emmanuel's land. And he made his stop at these various places, little yet great and significant. I trust as we visited them tonight, they'll be of help to us in the new year. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we come before thee. We ask thy blessing upon thy word. May it be sanctified to our good and to thy glory. Should there be any unsaved here tonight who have not yet come to the house of mercy, they haven't found the Savior, the Lord Jesus, the man gave himself for them. Oh, grant that hearts may be open to that blessed one tonight. And Father, we pray for any of thy people who are knowing and experiencing what it means to be in that place of suffering. And sorrow, feeling the pressure of circumstances, will God the school that many of thy people go through, that they might emerge more Christ-like, more like him who loved us and gave himself for us. Bless then thy word to our hearts and receive our thanks in his worthy and precious name. Amen. So we turn to 330. 330.